And we pray, Father, today that you would be with us as we look into your word, as we dig deep into the idea that you are indeed a good Father, a gracious God full of loving kindness. You are faithful to us, faithful to all generations. You, Lord, are worthy of praise. You're worthy of admiration. You're worthy of all worship. And we pray today, Father, that you would find in this place a people that desire to know you and to serve you. I pray that you would work in our hearts to understand more greatly how awesome you are, that we might, from your word, get a clearer glimpse of how holy you are, your majesty and your splendor, Lord, your wisdom, yes, your truthfulness and your faithfulness to us, your people. We're, Lord, privileged to be called your people, an honor to be known as the children of God. It's something that you have bestowed upon us through, yes, the cross of Christ, the suffering of your holy Son, the chosen one, Jesus Christ. And so we do, as we have sang this morning, we owe everything to you, everything. We were brought into this world by you, and we were given new birth by you and you alone. And so all praise belongs to you, and everything that we are belongs to you, Father. We commit ourselves to you today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in the weakness of our flesh. When our flesh fights against the Spirit, would you help the Spirit to be stronger and to overcome the flesh, and help us to honor you and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, again, we pray as your children that maybe if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would open their eyes to know not just religion, but to know the one true God, the one who is able to save our souls from damnation. I pray, Father, today that your Spirit would work in the hearts today to convict where conviction is needed. And I also pray, Father, that where encouragement is needed, I pray that you would encourage people. I think of Mr. Clarence, and I lift him up to you, Father. I pray that today, by being in the midst of your people that love him, and being in the presence of a mighty God that saved him, I pray today that you would encourage him and you would strengthen him. And we still pray for healing for him, Father. We lift him up to you for that. We pray for Nancy Truelove. We lift her up to you as she continues to go through her treatments. And we pray that your grace would be upon her, Lord. I thank you for her testimony that she has found strength in Christ. I lift my brother Joey up to you, as before him comes a day of surgery. And so I lift him up to you, Father, and we pray for those doctors. I pray that you would guide their hands through this procedure. I pray you give them wisdom, Father, in that. And I pray that you would use Joey as a witness and as a testimony through that whole process. Father, for each of us, we lift ourselves up to you today. And I know there are many more here that have special needs. You know each and every one of them. I pray today that you, Lord, would be the God that supplies our every need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 100, one of those beautiful psalms that stands out to me once again. As I said, every Thanksgiving I think of Psalm 100. One, because it's nice and short, and it's very to the point about the idea of worshiping God. I just want to give you a few observations as I was looking through Psalm 100 this last week and considering the psalms. I actually went back and read through Psalm 95 through 100 this morning, because this is a collection within a collection of psalms here, and Psalm 100 is many times seen as a conclusion to this section within the psalms. In Psalm 95, you remember when I preached this a few weeks back, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." So obviously the psalmist began this section with the idea of God high and lifted up, and that God is worthy. Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." God's plan, not only for Israel, but God's plan for all nations, that he would send a Savior for the world. What about Psalm 97? Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Verse 6 said, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. So once again, we see this idea of the holiness of God, especially in Psalm 99, as Dan brought out last week, the idea that God is holy. For the Lord our God is holy. He is distinct. He is set apart. He is one of a kind. There are none like him. He alone is God. In fact, it says that here again in Psalm 100. It begins, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. So I would encourage you to go back and read through these psalms, and you can see a number of connections here between this psalm and the previous psalms. When I think of this psalm, I do think of it as a short psalm, but short and sweet. Short and sweet. It reminds me of many books in the Bible that are that way. You know, the Bible is written, in many cases, the Bible is written at a very low level, a very simple, simplistic level. The Word of God was written so that we might understand it. God has come down. He has stepped down to our level. And it reminds me of the Gospel of John, for example, and the Gospels that John has written. When you study New Testament Greek, you find that John's Gospels, they become a favorite to you because they are simple Greek, like the book of Jonah, simple Hebrew. And Psalm 100 is very simple, and yet it is very profound. In fact, Augustine said this, the verses are few, but big with great subjects. The verses are few, but big with great subjects. And as I was digging through this psalm all this last week, and especially the last 2 days, I saw a number of great big topics here. The idea that God alone is God, the idea that he is worthy of worship, and the idea that we are his people and he is our shepherd. So Psalm 100, short and sweet, simple. It's a part of the canon where, once again, it closes out verses Psalm 95 through 99. It is a psalm, if you see at the beginning there, it says it is a psalm of thanksgiving or a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thanking God, reflecting upon, I would say, his goodness and his greatness, his worthiness. All these things come to mind. And as a result of digging into his goodness and his greatness and his worthiness, it should bring within us a desire to thank him and to praise him for all the great things that he has done. The central idea to me in verse 3 comes out and stands out very clearly. Know that the Lord himself is God. To me, right here toward the center of the psalmist to me gives the central idea. What is the thing that we are to take away from this psalm and the implications that come from that? Know that the Lord himself is God. That he is God, that would be a factual statement, and it would be an exclusive statement as well. He alone is God, and there is no God beside him. The Lord himself is God. And as a result of that, that means that he is indeed high and lifted up. He is higher than us. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. He is high and lifted up. As Isaiah, when he walked into the temple, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, all above creation. So general observations. A beautiful psalm. I would encourage you, it might be a psalm for you to memorize. It's only 5 verses. You could easily, if you wanted to, you could easily memorize this verse. And it could be used by your heart and soul as a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Psalm 100. When I think of Psalm 100, a key point that comes to mind is the idea that God's goodness warrants our praise. God's goodness warrants our praise. As we looked at with Psalm 95, the idea of God's splendor, the idea that God's God's person, God's identity warrants our obedience to him. Here I see the idea that God's goodness deserves our praise. And even more than warrants our praise, it demands our praise. He is of such a good nature that he not only deserves it, but we are unfaithful if we do not praise him for his goodness. If we do not say, God, you are a great God. All of us love that at times, do we not? Do we not like to be encouraged in that way? Oh, you've done such a good job here. Sometimes we do that well with our children, but as we get older in life, sometimes we forget to do that, don't we? We forget to express gratitude and praise to people that deserve it. Let us not be guilty of doing that to God. He is a worthy God. He is a great God. And he is worthy of all praise, especially from us that know him as our Lord and Savior. Because once again, if it was not for God, we would be separated in a place called hell for all of eternity from him. He is worthy of praise. God's goodness warrants our praise. And so when I think of this psalm, I began to think about the idea of praising God, or we could say worshiping God. To worship and to praise are very similar in so many ways. And I began to think about the idea of the knowledge of God. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so the first point I want to kind of bring to your attention today is this. Knowledge of God leads to praise. Knowledge of God leads to praise. The reason that some people do not praise God, the reason that some people do not worship God, the reason that some people do not love God is because they do not know God. Because if you know God, you will love God. If you know God, you will praise God. If you know truly who God is, you will worship him. Listen, if you truly know God, you will obey him. The level of our obedience and our love and our affection toward God is directly related to how much we know him. And I would remind us that our knowledge of God first begins with the idea of him imparting his knowledge to us. There are none that understand. There are none that seek after God. There are none that know him apart from his will. Period. The Word of God teaches us that. And so knowledge of God, true knowledge of God, comes not just from studying, not just meditating upon Scripture. True knowledge of God comes when God removes the scales from our eyes and reveals himself to us. He makes himself known. He manifests himself to us. And God has, for those that are saved, God has manifested himself to us. He has opened up to us the opportunity to truly not just know about him, but to know him in an intimate way. To know him in a personal way, if you want to say it that way. And so knowledge of God, true, genuine knowledge of God, leads to praise. Because when we really recognize who this God is and what he has done for us, it should cause within us a desire to really praise him, because we know, in fact, that he is indeed a great and awesome God. And all that I am belongs to him. All that I am has come from him. And so I will not want to lift myself up, will not want to worship myself or focus upon myself. I will want to focus on the one who bought me and saved me from my sin. True, genuine knowledge of God, not just knowledge about God, but knowledge of God leads to praise. And here are some specific things that we should know about God. Know that the Lord himself is God. He alone is God. There is no other God, as the Apostle Paul would say. All the other gods of this world are simply so-called gods. As I said a few weeks ago, they're gods with a little g. They're gods that we have made into gods, but they're truly not gods. They're not alive. Did not Isaiah and Jeremiah tell us we speak to these false gods and they don't talk back to us? We pray to these false gods, or people pray to these false gods, and they don't answer their prayer because they're not alive. They're not really gods. There's really only one true God. And that's not politically correct in our day, is it? Because people want to say there are many gods, or many ways to heaven, or many reflections of God, or many, many, many sides to God. But there is truly only one God. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, the word that is used there, the personal God. Know that Yahweh himself and alone is God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. He alone is God. No other beside him. The Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. It makes sense. If he is the one God, when he's speaking to Israel, when Moses is speaking to Israel, giving them the law the second time before they go into the promised land, he's reminding them of past failures and how they are to truly worship God and recognize that he alone is the one that has saved them and will deliver them into the promised land. And so Moses is speaking to them, and he gives them this instruction. Here, the Lord is our God, Yahweh. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that purchased us. He's the one that called us out. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There's only one God. And so it makes sense that if the one true God, who is the only God, is our God, then he deserves all of our worship. And so you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not part of your heart. Right? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your soul, not just part of your soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your strength or all of your might, however you want to define that. With every fiber of your being, you should love the Lord your God because he alone is God and he is our God that has purchased us from our sin. He is worthy of that. He has not saved us so that we might be worshipped. He has not saved us so that we might worship ourselves. He has not saved us for ourselves. He has saved us for himself. You recognize that? That's not the popular teaching of today. The popular teaching of today is God has saved you so that you might enjoy everything. And I would say, in fact, that is true, but not the way the world says that, not the way the world defines it. God, yes, he has saved you so that you might enjoy life, but he is life. Enjoyment is to be found in him. Every aspect of our being is to be worshiping the one that has purchased us for himself. He has freed us from our sin. He has enslaved us to himself. Did not the Apostle Paul write many times and say that he was a servant of the Lord, a slave of God, that he was bound to God? He alone is God. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, God many times reminded the people of Israel through Isaiah that they had gotten off track. And he had to remind them, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I love that. That's God speaking. He says, I am God. Must be so, I know that God, I don't know. I don't want to lessen the nature of God, but he must get so frustrated with us sometimes. Have you ever felt like you had to tell people, you know, I know how to do that. Oh, you know, I went to school for that. You know, I've had a job with this career, you know, this field of career for like 20-something years. You know, I know how to do these things. Do you ever feel like you have to all the time kind of prove yourself and say, I know how to do these things? If you have teenagers, I know you have dealt with that, right? I don't even have children, but other people's teenagers remind me. I have to remind them at times. I do know a few things, okay? For us, it can be a tightrope, can it? Between the idea of letting people know where you are and the idea of arrogance and self-sufficiency. But for God, it's not. For God, it's, I know who I am, and I am good, and I am great, and I am God over all things. God, many times I'm afraid that he becomes frustrated with us because he has to remind us, I'm God. I can handle every situation in your life. If you will just worship me, if you will just obey me, if you will just trust me, I will take care of everything. Did not God, through Jesus Christ, say that to us? If you have heavy burdens, what does he say? Come to me and I will take the heavy burdens from you. It's a promise of God. He alone is God. He alone is the source of our strength. He alone is the source of our refuge. The psalmist has been saying that over and over again within the Psalms. He's a mighty fortress and he's my fortress. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. And so God alone is God. He alone, our God, our personal Savior, he is God. Know that the Lord himself is God, worthy of worship. Knowledge of God leads to worship. If we know that he truly is God, that he is divine, that he is outside of all creation, it will lead us to worship him. Secondly, within that same statement, that knowledge of God leads us to worship or praise him, look what it says in verse 3. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. He is the creator of all things. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is the only thing that was not created. He has always been. Wow, that should cause us to worship him right there. If you really dig into the idea and the understanding that he has always existed, that there has never been a time that God was not, that should cause you to praise God, because there is truly none like him. He's the only one that has always been. Crazy. Crazy. Beyond the comprehension of a human mind, is it not? Obviously, who can grasp the greatness of God? None apart from God manifesting himself to them. None. Knowledge of God leads us to understand that he made us and we have not made ourselves. Even when he was speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he said this, "And I will make you a great nation." Speaking to Abraham. It wasn't, "Abraham, you're going to become a great nation. You're going to make yourself a great nation. You're going to happen upon this great renown. You're going to be great one day." No, "I will make you." God will make you a great nation, Abraham. And if you read the story of Abraham, you'll recognize that surely was true, because Abraham many times got off track. And many times God had to say, no, I'm still going to make you a great nation. If God was to leave him to himself, he would not have become a great nation. But God promised, and he said, "And I will bless you and make your name." I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing to many. As I think about this, I think about it because the psalmist says, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." When we were singing that song, "I owe all to him," I was struck by it once again. Do we really believe that we owe everything to him? I'm not asking you whether it's true or not, because it is true. No matter what you think, it is true. We owe everything to him. But have we really explored the depth of what that means, that we owe everything? Do we act that way? Do we act that way? Do we worship him that way? Do we love him that way? Do we regard him that way, that I owe everything that I am? Listen, my very life, my natural life, I owe to him. He gave it to me, and the Bible says that he's the one that keeps me breathing each and every day. I owe it to him. Not the medications I take, not the vitamins I take, not because I try to stay in shape, not because I've taken care of myself, but because of God. I owe everything to him. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer." I love how God reminds his people that. The Lord who is Yahweh, God of all creation. By the way, your Redeemer, the one who purchased you, the one who bought you, the one who claims you, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. God can handle everything himself. Honestly, God does not need us. God is not dependent upon us. There is not one aspect of God's being, his attributes, his character, anything about him that is dependent upon us. Not a single thing. Not even one part of his plan is dependent upon us, because he works all things together according to his own counsel. God does as he chooses, and all that God does is good. I love that. He does whatever he chooses to do, and everything that God does is good, because he is a good God. Through and through, every part of his being is marked by goodness. He is our creator. So, you did not bring yourself into this world. Your mama had a part in bringing you into this world, but still, she was dependent upon God. God gives us life. And listen, not only with the natural birth, but with redemption. God is the one that saved your soul. Before the foundation of the world, God saw fit to save you if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for that, we should praise him, because we know that he is a good God. So he alone is God. We know that. He has made us. We should remind ourselves of that. We don't make ourselves. There are no self-made men or women on this earth. God has his hand upon our lives. And look at, we are his, it says in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. Know that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Know that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Listen, God's made a lot of people, but not all are saved. Not all are his people. Not even all Jews. The Bible reminds us over and over again, not all that are Jews are true believers in God. Just because you were born into a certain line or you have a certain genealogy does not mean that you are a child of God. You're only a child of God if God has made you one of his own. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we understand that we have not saved ourselves, but it is through faith that we have trusted God. And faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And that should cause us, when we recognize that we are his people, we should recognize it wasn't my doing. It wasn't because I deserved it. Now, I can look at myself, and you don't know me as well as I know myself, and I can say to you, it's clear that I did not deserve God's salvation. And if I knew you like you know yourself, I would say, it's clear that you did not deserve your salvation. I don't even have to know you that well to let you know that you did not deserve your salvation. And you don't have to know me to the extent that I know myself to know that I did not deserve God's salvation. It was all his grace and mercy, and I can't understand it. I can't understand it. Why God would want to save me, I cannot understand it. And it causes me to want to praise him, because I recognize it's all about him. It's all about him. How could I have a relationship with the God of all creation? How could I have a relationship with the God who is holy, 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 when I know that I am not holy one time? He is worthy. When I know and understand that I belong to him because of his grace and mercy, it causes me to want to praise him for his goodness and his faithfulness to me. God told this to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Listen, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God, before you were formed in your mother's womb, listen, before you were even a glimmer in her eye, he knew you. He knew you. He formed you. And he called you. He's got a purpose for you. If you are a child of God today, God has a purpose for you. Of course, the overarching purpose is to worship him and to glorify him and to serve him. But I would say to you, God has a specific, he has gifted you. He has given you talents. He has given you abilities. And he wants you to use those for the kingdom of God. Listen to Deuteronomy once again. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Listen, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose Israel? For his own possession. Once again, as I said earlier, in a sense, he did not set them free from Egypt just so they could go into the promised land and just have a great life there on and ever for more. No. He called them out of Egypt, set them free from bondage so that they might serve him and worship him and praise him for all generations to come. And God says, listen, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Have you ever thought about the idea God chose you out of all the peoples on the earth? Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Somehow, in the wisdom of God, in the mercy and grace of God, somehow his favor fell upon us. Once again, not because I deserved it, not because Israel deserved it, not because they were worthy of it. But listen, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. God did not choose Israel because he knew, oh, if I choose them, they're going to be faithful to me. Did he? God didn't look down and say, you know, if I save Terry, he's going to really be grateful and he'll be faithful to me all the days of his life. God knew that wasn't the case. That wasn't the premise by which he saved me or saved you, because there are none righteous, no, not one. And we all fall short of the glory of God. We continue to fall short all the time of God's commands and expectations, do we not? Does not an omniscient God know that? If he knows everything, doesn't he know that in the future I'm going to make mistakes? The premise for his salvation of my soul was not the idea that I would be faithful to him. It was his love toward me and toward you. And for that, that's unconditional love. And God is worthy of praise. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21. You remember that David, when he was worshiping the Lord, he got a little carried away, right? Especially his wife. And David said to Michael, when she was upset with him, it was before the Lord who chose me. Listen, the Lord chose me. I love how David, many times when he looks back on his life, he recognizes he didn't deserve to be king. He didn't make himself king. The people didn't just make him king. He didn't earn that. He knew that God was the one that chose him to be king. In fact, he says toward the end of his life, oh Lord, why would you bestow upon me the honor of being king of your people? He said, it was before the Lord that he danced, who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as a prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. Knowing that God chose me, knowing that God called me, knowing that God has given me a responsibility to be a leader for his people, David says, I will celebrate. I will worship him. I love that word, celebrate. When we come together, we call it a worship service. And it's true, it's a worship service. But I think it really should be a celebration time. A celebration service. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the great and awesome God who has chosen us before the foundations of the world, who called us apart from our sin, and has promised he's promised never to let us go. We should celebrate the goodness of our God. And so knowledge of God leads to praise. In verses 4 and 5, God's goodness beckons our praise. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Underline this next word, for. Purpose statement. Why? I love that the psalmist doesn't just say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him. For the Lord is good. That's a good reason to praise him. For the Lord is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. That's a good reason to praise him. For his faithfulness is to all generations. That is a good reason to praise him. The psalmist has given us excellent advice that we should, in fact, praise the Lord, but he's given us a reason. If you're one of those people that says, why should I praise him? The psalmist tells you why. Because he's good. The idea of God's goodness is the idea that he is committed and he is truthful. Listen, I don't know what you think about when you hear the idea that God is good. You may just think about some character, or you may just think about some attribute. But it ultimately is the idea that God is committed and God is truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we think about God's goodness, it says, enter into his gates. Enter into the place, into the fortress of God. When I think of the idea of entering into the gates, I think of the idea of the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we can come boldly into the presence of God now. That place, like in the Old Testament, that was shielded from the people of God, that only the high priest could go into one time a year, and if somebody went in there uninvited, they would be slain dead. That place has now been opened up to us through Christ. And the Lord says to us, no longer you're excluded from here, but the Lord says, come on in. Enter into my house. Enter into my presence because of what Christ has done for us. Not because of just who we are, but because of what Christ has made us, children of God. It says, give thanks, bless his name. And the justification is that the Lord is good. I was wondering if we were going to sing that song today, a good, good father, because he is a good father to us. We could think about that. I was actually reflecting upon this morning, because if we are to be, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, imitators of God, and if we're to be like Christ, and Christ and our Father and the Holy Spirit are called good, then we should be good too. We should be committed. We should be committed to God. We should speak truth and not lies. We should let our yes be yes and our no be no. We should be men and women that stand by what we say and what we're committed to. I love what Spurgeon wrote on this idea about God's goodness. As well might he his being quit as break his promise or forget. Listen, as well might his being quit as break his promise or forget. That's God's goodness. He can no more break his promise or forget about us and what he's told us than quit being who he is. His promises are based upon his person. He is the way, the truth. He's the truth. God cannot lie. There is no sin, no darkness in him. Those are all wonderful attributes of God. And they give us great hope because we recognize if God, I was driving here thinking about that once again, as well might he his being quit as break his promise or forget. I was driving here thinking about that everything that God has as a promise toward me and to you as children of God is based upon his unchanging character. And so he has said, we can say, he's given us promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It would be easier for God, listen, it would be easier for God to quit being who he is than to leave you or forsake you. And neither are possible. They're tied together. He has promised eternal life. He said, where I'm going, you shall be. That's a promise of God. He has promised, I shall supply your every need. If, in order for him not to supply our every need, he would have to quit being who he is. And that's not going to happen. And so it gives us strength. And we recognize that all of God's promises are based upon his character. We all know that. We know that. We know sometimes when people tell us, they say, I'll see you next Tuesday. You know it's not going to happen because they have never followed through in the past. You know, they're just saying, hey, I'll see you next Tuesday. I remember years ago there was a guy that I served in ministry with, and he would say, hey, we need to get together. Let me give you a call. And I knew what it was after a couple of years of serving with this guy. I knew what it was. It was his way of making it look like he was making a commitment, but he never intended on doing it. Never. And I saw it happen numerous times. Hey, we need to get together. Let me call you sometime. We'll get together. Ain't never going to happen. Never going to happen. But then I've known people that said, hey, I'll give you a call next week. And I knew it was going to happen. That's God. God stands by his word. And so if he's given us a promise and he's given you a promise, whether it be written in the word of God or written on your heart through the Holy Spirit, God will stand by his promises to us because he is indeed a good God. He might as well quit being who he is as to break his promise or forget about us, his loving kindness. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness, his everlasting grace, his unending favor, however you want to define that word loving kindness, it's the idea of God's loving grace, that he is always gracious to us. His grace is poured out upon us each and every day. His mercies are new every single day. I know I need it. I know I need God's mercy every single day. Standing there this morning, saying, Lord, you're going to have to use me. If you want to share anything with this people, you're going to have to use me because I studied this week, but I did not study as much as I need to. And some of you are probably saying, I wonder why it wasn't very good today. No, you know what I'm saying. I feel like I could study all week long. No lie. I feel like I could study all week long and still say, I don't feel like I studied enough. It's just the way it is. But his mercy and grace is upon us. So every time I stand there, almost every Sunday I stand there, I say, Lord, I've done what I could, but really it's up to you. And I'm sure you have felt like that before too. Lord, I've studied, I've prepared, I've done all I can, but God, it's ultimately up to you. And his tender kindness, his loving kindness is ever upon us. For he knows that we are mere flesh. He knows that. And his faithfulness to all generations, not just to the generations of Israel, but to all generations, God is, he is to be found faithful. He will be faithful to you, and he will be faithful to those that come after you. God is a God who deserves worship because he is indeed a good God. And genuine praise, listen, genuine praise of God involves the idea of joyous activity. Look, as a result of all this, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. God's goodness and genuine praise involves the idea of joy. It's a joy to worship God. I hope that you don't come to a place like this and say, well, I'd rather be at the lake today, or I'd rather be at the mountains, or I'd rather be at the beach. But I've been gone a couple of weeks, and so I better show up. I hope that's not the extent of your worship. I hope that you're one that says, man, I'm excited to serve the Lord. Whether it be here or at the beach or at the lake or at the mountains, wherever I go, I'm excited to be a child of God and to serve him and to worship him and to praise him and to proclaim him because he is a worthy God. So he says, shout joyfully to the Lord. Not just shout, but shout joyfully. Serve the Lord. Not just serve the Lord, though. Look, not just serve the Lord, but serve the Lord with gladness. I believe that serving the Lord is an area that we need to grow in our church. Just being honest with you, we need to grow there. There is no reason that we should have to struggle to find teachers for our children or to find people that will provide services in our nursery or that will be a part of certain ministries that are going on, Operation Christmas Child, Sunday School, life groups, whatever the case may be, leading the music, helping with the teaching of the church. There's no reason we should have to beg people to serve Almighty God. Listen, we're not asking you to serve us. When we put a sign-up sheet and says, this year you have an opportunity to serve, we're not saying come and serve us. Am I asking you to serve me? No. I'm asking you to serve the Lord. And don't put your name on a list if it's going to be, well, I guess I'll do it. If you can't serve the Lord with gladness, we don't want your name on the list. Because here's what's going to happen. I know I'm getting on a soapbox, right? Here's what's going to happen. About halfway through the year, you're going to get so fed up with it because you're not serving the Lord with joy and with happiness that you're going to get tired of it. And you're going to say, I'm just not going to show up this week. And then we have to struggle to find somebody to fill that spot. So here's where we are in our church. If we don't have enough people that want to serve joyously, we're not going to have a ministry in that area. We're not going to burn people out and let five people do a certain aspect of a ministry every week of the year and get burned out. We're going to say, keep your own children. How would you like that? You know, when you became a member of the church, you agreed that you were called to serve the Lord. Let me go back a step further than that. When God saved your soul, he commissioned you to serve him. Serve the Lord. Oh, it makes you want to serve the Lord with gladness, doesn't it? Serve the Lord with joy. We're asking you, I would say this. When we ask people to serve, we're only asking you to serve where you can be happy. If there's an area of ministry that lights up your soul, that's where you need to serve. We're not asking you to do something that's painful to you. We want you to be in a position where, man, I enjoy doing this. And this is a service to God, not just to people. The psalmist says, listen, based upon the fact that God is good, he is a mighty God. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and he is faithful to all generations. Therefore, shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful singing. God is worthy of praise. Let me just give you a few. Let me challenge you a little bit in this area. Let me give you three areas to challenge you. Number one, grow in your knowledge of God. Maybe your praise and your worship and your service is not of such a caliber that it needs to be because you do not know God as much as you should. I'm convinced that's why many people don't serve the Lord like they should. That's why, as I said earlier, that's why some people don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength because they don't know God to that extent. That's why they struggle with having joy in worshiping God because they don't recognize how great he is because they lack in knowledge of God. Listen, our primary knowledge of God comes from the Word of God. And if there is one thing I can encourage you to do, it's read the Word of God. Take it even a step further than that. Meditate on the Word of God. What did the psalmist begin with? The one who is blessed is the one who meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. The psalmist is one. Listen, he started the book off with the idea the ones that are blessed are the ones that dig into the Word of God or meditate on the Word. And the whole book of Psalms has been a song of praise to God. Why? Because the psalmist knows the Word of God. And knowledge of God leads to praise of God. And so grow. Strive to grow in your knowledge of God. We have so many resources here at the church. I mean, we have Sunday school classes. We have the service time here. We have life group ministries that are available to you to help you. We have questions that go out that I do every week to help you dig deeper into the Word of God. But listen, we even on the website, we have a whole list of books, a whole list by category. Church history, theology, whatever the case may be. We have a whole list of books. All those books are endorsed by us. We recommend that you would read those books. They're books that we have read, that the elders have read. Not all of us have read every one of them, but by and large, all those books that are there because one of us has read that book and said, this is a good book for people to read. Grow in your knowledge of God. It's not just going to be pushed into you. And you're not going to get enough just from Sunday morning. Secondly, serve the Lord with gladness. Once again, if you're doing something just out of duty, that's not serving the Lord in the proper way. Maybe you need to change your attitude. Maybe you need to say, God, I don't have the right attitude about this ministry that you've called me to. Would you change my heart about it? Or maybe you need a change of ministry. And you need to simply say, that's not what God's called me to. God's not called me to that, and I can't serve him with a glad heart because I'm doing something in the flesh and not the spirit. So serve the Lord with gladness. And finally, take joy in praising God. Free yourself to worship God. Raise your hand if you want to. Sing a little bit loud if you want to. Put a smile on your face if you want to. Serve the Lord and take joy in praising him, because he is the Lord himself. He is God. And he is the one who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being your people. And I pray you would take this word today. I pray you would take this word today and you would use it to strengthen us and to become better worshipers of you, to praise you as we should praise you, to honor you with our lives. And I pray, Father, you would help us to grow in our knowledge of you, that we might understand how worthy you are. Lord, would you give us a spirit of discipline, that we might discipline ourselves, that we might exercise our spiritual gifts, that we might grow in our understanding of exactly who you are. So we lift that up to you, Father. Pray that you would give us a spirit of gladness and joy. I pray that you'd help us to worship you and serve you and praise you with joy, because indeed you are a good Father. And we pray this in Christ's name.